I would like for you to make your way to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I don't really have a Father's Day message. I have a message to fathers and mothers and sons and daughters, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces. So I have a message I believe that will apply to all of us today. I am speaking to Christians, because what God calls us to do is not possible, I don't believe, for those who are unbelievers. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 is our text. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. I'm going to read it again. The just man, a just man, it means to be a righteous man, an upright man, or woman, walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. I want to talk today about walking in integrity. I'm going to bring out over the course of the morning five essential truths about integrity. This is going to be, I believe, applicable to all of us, because integrity is more than just doing the right thing. We think, what is integrity? Well, integrity really is, it's kind of doing the right thing. That's true, but it's more than that. Integrity is being the right person. So the Bible says here, the just man, the upright man, the righteous man, walketh in his integrity. He walks in it. In other words, it's his way of life. This is his normal, everyday pattern of living. The same thing is true for the just woman. She walketh, she walks, she lives this way. This isn't something she once in a while dabbles in. Well, maybe today I'll act like I should, or I'll do the right thing. But this is a way of life. It's a lifestyle. They walk in their integrity. Important word, integrity. And yes, it means everything that you think it means. Because it means to be honest, to be upright, to be just, to be fair. In our actions, in our dealings with others, in our business affairs, in the workplace, in your family. It means all of that. The man or the woman of integrity has strong moral and ethical principles that they live by. They live by these principles and they refuse to compromise them no matter what. That's integrity. They are honest, and therefore they are trustworthy. I mean, you're going to trust an honest person. They are faithful. And being faithful, that means they're reliable, dependable, responsible. And again, I emphasize the moral aspect of integrity, because it is the opposite of immorality. It is to be morally pure, morally upright. And there is another aspect of integrity that we sometimes fail to see. Because integrity also means to be respectful, even toward those that you disagree with. respectful. Always respectful. That's a challenge in today's political climate.
It's true.
It's a challenge all the time to be respectful towards those who may be disrespectful towards you. But I believe it's important that we emphasize what integrity is, emphasize how we are supposed to live as Christians, because the honest truth is, I don't think the average American or even the average Christian really knows what integrity is, because it's so seldom modeled. They just don't see it often. They don't see it often enough, let's say. So this is my Father's Day message. So fathers, you and I have this heavy responsibility to be men of integrity in our families, to set the example right here. Because look again at verse 7. The man of integrity who walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. They are blessed by his example. They are blessed by his integrity, his honesty. Honest even when it hurts him to be honest. You know, sometimes when you're honest, it costs you money. But that's what integrity is. You take the loss. And we definitely need to see men of integrity in our nation and in the churches across America. The same thing also applies to our wives and mothers. Amen. We need to see mothers with genuine integrity. Yes. If integrity is demonstrated in the home, then husband and wife always speak respectfully to one another. The children never see you or hear you disrespecting their mother. And they never hear or see you, mothers, disrespecting their father. Like I said, integrity is not often seen or demonstrated in America, and God is calling you and me to be men and women of integrity. Yeah. Now, if I don't respect my wife, if I speak to her dismissively, if I speak to her critically, if I criticize her, what do you think my children are going to do towards her? And if I'm disrespectful to her, that means I'd be disrespectful to anybody. Because this is the mother of my children. This is the woman who spent her life with me. If I am disrespectful towards her, I mean intentionally, then shame on me. I don't know what changed in America, but something changed in the last 40 or 50 years, because this aspect of being respectful, my goodness, it's gone. It dissolved. It blew away with the wind. And people, young people, will speak. They'll speak to others. They'll speak to authority figures. They'll speak to mother. They'll speak to their mother. They'll speak to their father with such language, with such rebellion and defiance. And then, as far as morality and ethics, lie, steal, cheat, deceive, and think nothing of it, fornicate, and think nothing of it, as though there's no consequence for their action. But there are consequences. And I said I have five essential truths I wanted to point out today. The first one is this. there are consequences for our failure to walk in integrity. There are consequences for walking in this life, living in this life without integrity. You know, we just read Proverbs 20, verse 7. Their children are blessed after them. Think of the effect on our children. We live this way, they're blessed. But guess what's also true? The opposite. If we don't walk in integrity, if we live in duplicity, dishonesty, disrespect, dishonorable lives, lying, stealing, if that's the example we set, then our children are cursed. And we're the ones responsible for that curse upon them. Because we set the example, we taught them to be that way. We showed them how to do it. This is how you disrespect your mother. This is how you defy authority. This is how you rebel against God and get your way. The opposite is true. Our children are blessed if we leave them a trail to follow. Amen. You leave them a set of footsteps to follow in. And you know, you leave those footsteps and that trail intentionally or unintentionally. You leave it for good or bad, for better or worse. You leave that trail. So you either curse your children by your example or you bless them. I want you to listen to a verse from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel the prophet makes this profound observation. Ezekiel 16:44. As is the mother, so is her daughter. Ezekiel 16:44. As is the mother, so is her daughter. It just reveals a principle, because you know the same thing is true for the father. As is the father, so is his son. They tend to walk in our footsteps. I mean, our actions speak louder than our words. You know, so many times the father will say, or mother will say, well, don't do what I do, do what I say. Or well, they're going to do what you do. And the fact is, we often follow the footsteps of our parents. We pick up a lot of their attitudes. You know, if you had a very prejudiced father or mother, I don't know how some of that didn't rub off on you. God intervenes here. God comes in and delivers us from prejudices, biases, and such things. But apart from that, we absorb a lot of attitudes, values, practices, beliefs. I tell you, I come across people from time to time and they'll tell me, well, my daddy never went to church. I don't see why I need to go to church. It was good enough for my daddy. It's good enough for me. Well, daddy's got something to answer for. So will we all. So will we all. Sometimes we pick up their good qualities. Sometimes we pick up their bad qualities. But the point I would make here is that you have a profound influence on your family. You influence them. Now, you might think, well, look, my kids are grown now. I wasn't saved. I didn't raise my kids right. Now I'm saved and I can't rewind. I mean, I can't go back and undo what's been done because I really had a bad influence on my children. I didn't raise them right. I didn't raise them in church. I set a terrible example. And it's too late to do anything about it. All right, I want you to put the brakes on right there. And I want you to realize this. You can still be a good example. you can be a good example of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life. You can demonstrate to them what Christ does. It's not too late. It's not too late. So now, let them see Christ in you. They will know the man you are, and they will see the man you are. They will know the mother you are, but they will see what you've become. And that has a profound, undeniable effect. Because it comes to a point where they initially might believe, well, he's just got himself some religion for now. But when they see that you are a man or you are a woman that's walking in integrity, they can't deny it. You've changed. You've changed. I can't even provoke you to anger anymore. You know, sometimes kids can provoke their parents. The Bible says fathers don't provoke your children, but children can provoke their parents too. Especially when they get a little older. You can't spank them anymore. But when they see the transformation that Christ produced in your life, that cannot be denied. So, we influence our families. And I would point out also, I'm going to come back to this point in just a minute, but I'm going to move on to my second one. My second point is this: in a world of compromise, God calls his people to live with uncompromising integrity. In a world of compromise, God calls for us to live with uncompromising integrity. See, not only do we influence our family, we influence others. Nowadays, I hear some of the kids on social media, they say, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want? I want to be an influencer. An influencer? I didn't even know what that was. But it's somebody who has a whole bunch of people following them on social media. And so because a whole bunch of people follow them, they are bestowed gifts by advertisers and so on. So they want to be influencers, so they get lots of stuff. And they get lots of people following them, and they get money, and they get fame. And well, you are already an influencer. You already influence people. People in your neighborhood, family, church, co-workers, and so forth. And if you have employees, you are an influence to them. If you have an employer, if you have friends, you have associates, everybody's got somebody. Classmates, if you're in school. But they see your example. They see if you can admit when you were wrong. You know, not everybody can do that. I found that out real quick.
Amen. You're right. It's painful.
The barber cuts your ear. Cutting hair. You cut my ear. He said, I didn't do that. Can't admit that they're wrong. People make mistakes, but we make mistakes. If we make mistakes, we deny it, of course. We blame it on somebody else. No, we're quick to admit we're wrong. So you offend somebody, apologize. At work, this is important because they need to see that even the boss can admit a mistake. You mistreat somebody, you apologize. You spoke when you should have shut up, you apologize. That's integrity. And people need to see that modeled. And we need to be men and women of integrity. We really need to be light and salt in this dark world. Tell the truth. You broke it, tell the truth. Who broke that? The boss glares. Who broke that? Not me. That's what kids do. Their hands in the cookie jar and the cookie jar broke. Who broke that? Somebody broke in. We influence people. That's my point. We influence people all the time, and people are watching. They notice. They notice our example. You know what I've wondered? We studied Acts chapter 5 not long ago, the account of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they both lied. They both lied. They lied to Peter. The Bible says, you have not lied to men. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. So they lied to God. They lied to Peter. This is not only a demonstration of a lack of integrity. It's dishonest. They deceived. They lied. It's hypocrisy. They pretended. But here's my question that I've thought of. Maybe you know the answer. Who do you think influenced who in that conspiracy? Did the husband influence the wife? Did the wife influence the husband? Did he say, you know what we could do? We can sell that piece of property. We can pretend we donate it all. Keep some of it. Get the glory. Get the tax deduction. You know, I wonder, did they come up with this conspiracy at the same time? Was this, you know, we both thought of this together? Doubtful. Somebody probably influenced the other one, and they decided, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. So they go along with it, and the outcome wasn't that good.
No.
Wasn't that good of a plan.
No.
I also wondered, you know, the Bible doesn't say, but did they have any children, you think? The Bible doesn't say. But, gosh, what kind of an influence did they leave if they did? Maybe it scared them straight if they had kids. But it seems to me that before they came up with this grand scheme to lie to God, that they were probably playing kind of fast and loose with the truth before this. And look, I believe the Bible says they were disciples. They were followers of the Lord. You know, even Christians sometimes have a problem with integrity.
You're right.
Sometimes they do.
You're right.
I mean, we're all Christians, but we're all works in progress. None of us have arrived at perfection yet. We're works in progress. The Lord's working on us. We're under construction. But dishonesty, lying, duplicity, stealing, even if it's just a little bit here, a little bit there, you know, it becomes a pattern.
Yeah.
And if you get away with it, no instant repercussions, it emboldens people to go a little deeper, to go a little further, tell a bigger lie, to exaggerate all the more, or to steal a little bit more. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because they don't get punished immediately, no instant consequence for their poor behavior, so it emboldens them to sin even more. It's an interesting thought also. Romans 2 and verse 4 talks about how the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God leads us to repentance. In their case, the long-suffering of God is mistaken for approval of God. And so it emboldens them to sin. But don't mistake one for the other. Y'all are weak? Y'all with me?
Yes.
I mean, I believe Ananias and Sapphira probably had issues with integrity before the account in Acts chapter 5. That's my point. Then you think about, well, think about Judas. There's a model of a lack of integrity. Judas, one of the Lord's own disciples, he's the ultimate pretender, the ultimate hypocrite, and of course the ultimate betrayer of the Lord. You know, he had a problem with integrity before he betrayed the Lord. The Bible tells us, John chapter 12, that Judas was a thief, one of the Lord's own disciples, a thief. And he actually held the bag or was like the treasurer of the whole outfit. There was an incident that took place in John's Gospel chapter 12. I'm just going to give you a concise version of it. But they threw a lunch, a dinner, for the Lord Jesus and his disciples at the house of Lazarus, who had been resurrected from the dead. And Mary and Martha were there. And Mary went and took, the Bible says, some spikenard, very expensive, very, very expensive perfume, and poured it all over the Lord, anointed his feet, and then she wiped his feet with her hair, and this very expensive perfume, and Judas was offended by it all. He said, "This expensive perfume should not have been wasted. What an extravagant waste. This should have been sold. We could have taken that money and given it to the poor. They have a great need, and it was just wasted." The Bible says, he said that not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief.
Right.
And he held the bag, so he could have pocketed some of that money himself. So you think about this. This pretended offense upset over the waste. He wasn't upset at all. A pretended concern for the poor. He wasn't concerned about the poor one bit. He was a thief. He wanted the money. And the greatest pretension is he pretended to love the Lord and betrayed him with a kiss. One of the Lord's own disciples. Untrustworthy, a liar, a thief, a hypocrite, and apparently he hid it very well, because apparently the other disciples didn't know. But here's what it tells us. With Ananias and Sapphira, probably good people, probably loved the Lord, but they had an integrity problem.
Amen.
Now Judas, I believe his heart was corrupt from the beginning.
Yeah.
The Bible calls him the son of perdition. I don't know that he was ever saved. Now the Lord knew who Judas was. He wasn't taken by surprise by any of this. He knows all men, he knows all things, and he knew what Judas was when he selected him to follow him. But for the Lord's own purposes, he needed Judas.
Amen.
Because he played a role in the ultimate plan, and that was for the Lord to die on a cross for our sins.
Amen.
But it does say that even people that you could consider trustworthy might have issues. They might have issues with things. So I don't want to whitewash what Judas did by any means, because he was 1,000% guilty. But let's say with Ananias and Sapphira and others, you find sometimes in the body of Christ people who aren't perfect. It happens, I mean, probably on rare occasions, but y'all with me?
Yeah.
Would you turn with me to another passage in the Bible? I want you to look with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. There's a passage over here. I know I've 1 Kings, right after 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. Or is it 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings? I'll get the song right. So it's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther.
Okay.
Would you like for me to sing it? No, I'm not going to sing it. I won't be singing it. All right. This is an interesting account to me about an unknown, unnamed prophet. In verse 1, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. A man of God was an Old Testament name for a prophet. He came out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, here's what's happened. The kingdom has been torn in half. Jeroboam took 10 tribes, separated the kingdom of Israel into two parts. Israel became the northern kingdom. Judah became the southern kingdom. Rehoboam is king over the southern kingdom, the son of Solomon. Jeroboam has taken the northern kingdom, and he's worried that the Jews are going to want to go down to the southern kingdom and worship at the temple, and then they'll kill him, and the kingdom will be reunited. He didn't want that to happen, so he decides he will build a great shrine, a great altar, in the city of Bethel, just above the border line from Judah to the northern tribes of Israel. So he builds this great shrine, installs a great calf, a golden calf. Says, this is God, y'all. Everybody can come worship this God right here. And God sends a prophet there to go speak to Jeroboam. Sends him from the south, from Judah. Sends him to the northern kingdom. Now, it's really only about a 10-mile, 12-mile walk, maybe. But he goes to Bethel, and there's the king standing by the altar to burn incense. Now, this is that pagan altar where he's been sacrificing to a calf. And the prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child will be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones will be burnt upon thee. This was later fulfilled about 340 years later. Sometimes prophecies aren't fulfilled in the lifetime of those who prophesy, but this would be literally fulfilled. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, excuse me, rent, torn in half, broken in pieces. And the ashes that are upon it will be poured out. It came to pass, when Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. Lay hold on that prophet. And the hand that he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. It shriveled, it withered, it died. His arm died. And the altar was torn, it was broken in half, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Pray to your God, because obviously the Lord God was not Jeroboam's God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your kingdom, I will not go in with you. neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread and drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So far, so good. The prophet did what he was called to do, refused to eat or drink, refused to stay there. The Lord told him, you go there, you do what I tell you to do, then you get out. Leave a different route. Don't eat anything, don't drink anything, don't be turned aside, leave. So far, so good. Verse 11, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him the works of the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words that he spoke to the king, and they told all this to their father. The father said, what way did he go? So they told him. He said, verse 13, saddle me the ass. They saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. He got on the donkey, chased the man of God down. He went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said, are you the man of God that came from Judah? He said, I am. He said, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink no water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. So I'm not going to go with you. And then look at this. The old prophet said, I am a prophet also, just like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied. Now, you know, I have no reason to believe that that prophet was a false prophet.
Yeah.
There's nothing that said he was a false prophet. They said he was a prophet. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water at his house. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now the old prophet's got a word from the Lord. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, for as much as you've disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and not kept his commandment, which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in this place, which the Lord said unto you, do not eat bread, do not drink water. Therefore your carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of your fathers.
Wow.
You're going to die prematurely.
Wow.
What kind of prophet is that?
Right. Evil.
And verse 23, it came to pass after he ate bread and drank, they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode off. But verse 24 says, when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. The donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. The lion didn't eat the donkey. The lion didn't eat the prophet. The lion just killed him.
Wow.
And then it just stood there. Well, the old man went and found his body and had him buried. The Bible says he had the man buried in his own tomb. And why did this happen? Because he was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord's delivered him to the lion that's torn him and slain him. Now, this is a mysterious passage in my mind, but it illustrates a point. When God speaks to you,
amen.
And I believe he speaks to us through the word,
yeah. Amen.
And when he tells you what to do and what not to do, do not let anyone dissuade you from that path. Do not let anyone convince you to do opposite. Even if they say, an angel came to me. An angel came to me and told me to tell you this. You engage to that unsaved woman. The angel of the Lord told me it's okay. But the word of God says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So what do you do?
You listen to God. Obey the word.
I mean, there's a whole bunch of examples in the Bible of people who walked in a lack of integrity. You could talk about Gehazi, Elisha's servant. You could talk about Saul. That's right. You could talk about Achan. Besides Ananias and Sapphira. So there is the great contrast. And what point was I on?
Two.
All right. Point number three. There is a great contrast. The blessing upon those who walk in integrity. And look at how it turned out for the rest of those who did not.
Right.
Ananias and Sapphira didn't work out too good.
Yeah.
Judas didn't work out too good. Achan didn't work out too good. Saul, Gehazi, didn't work out too good for any of them. Not only that, but it was bad for their families.
Amen.
Achan and his family perished. Saul and his family perished. So look, you set a crooked example. It affects your whole family. I mean, your whole family. Proverbs 20 and verse 7, a just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Proverbs 11 and verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The perverseness, it means to be crooked. The crookedness of transgressors will be their destruction. We there's examples of that all over the Bible. All right, I got a fourth point.
Amen. That was good.
Walking in integrity is not optional for the Christian. It is required.
Amen.
You know, beloved, this is a core Christian virtue. It's a core virtue. It's not optional for the believer. It's not a deluxe model of Christianity. You know, like when you order a car or you buy a car, you can get the base model or you can get... You can get the really premium model. You know, I'm going to get the platinum edition. I'm going to get the limited edition. Well, walking in integrity is not the platinum edition of Christianity.
Right.
It's basic 101 Christianity.
Amen.
I want to give you a couple more verses before my voice runs out. Proverbs 10:9. He that walks uprightly walks surely, but he that perverts his ways shall be known.
Amen.
Now, the New King James translates that, he who walks with integrity walks securely. Securely, safely. In other words, God protects those who walk in integrity.
That's right.
Isn't that a blessing?
Yeah.
Proverbs 10 and verse 9, he protects those. In fact, he repeats that, Proverbs 25:21, let integrity... and uprightness. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait on thee. Amen. Well, I see oftentimes in social media people will post something that it's absolutely true. It says, integrity is who you are when nobody's watching. You know who's a good example of that? Joseph. Or Joseph in Potiphar's house.
Yeah.
Old seductress trying to get him to compromise his integrity. Nobody was there. She dismissed all the servants, Potiphar's wife. Who would know? God would know. God would know. And Joseph would know. So he refused to compromise. And God blessed him, promoted him. You know, had he compromised his integrity there, Joseph's story would have ended far differently.
Oh, yeah.
God would have had to raise up another, somebody else to preserve Egypt and the people of God. My last point, God desires integrity over appearances.
Amen.
It's more than doing right. It's more than looking the part. It's more than pretending the part. It's being the right person.
Amen.
It's being. It's inside your heart. Remember, The Lord doesn't look on outward appearances. He looks on the heart. And so he was not pleased with the Pharisees. He was not pleased with the scribes and Pharisees. But his great rebuke against them was not so much for what they did publicly. It was for what they were inwardly.
Amen.
What they were inwardly. You are whited tomb. You are dead men's bones. You've got to clean the inside of the plate. So religion without integrity is hypocrisy. I would just ask us this morning if we could check our own hearts. If there's areas in our lives where we are not walking in integrity, we can pray Psalms 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me.
Amen.
We can pray. The Lord will forgive us. The Lord will wash us.
Thank you, Lord.
If you really, truly desire it.
Amen.
And we can ask, we can repent and ask the Lord to forgive us. You might have to apologize to your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents, your neighbor, your friend. If we're not walking in integrity, then we really need to check ourselves because the Lord requires it.
Right.
And let's make a commitment by the grace of God.
Amen.
To live an upright life. Before God and before others, it's not too late. Not too late.
Amen.
But Father, I pray that you would help us to take to heart the lessons that you would have us learn about living, walking in integrity, being men and women of integrity. Forgive us for our failures, Lord. I pray you forgive me, wash me, change me, help me, and do the same for us all, Lord. Forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, create in us a clean heart. Help us to be men of integrity, of moral purity, of honesty, truthfulness, and genuine righteousness. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.